I've actually asked a whole bunch of people to pray for me today as we're looking at today's message, because it is a complicated passage. I mean, it's really simple. I mean, you read it and it's there, but it's complicated because what we read and what we see there just messes with our little teeny tiny peanut brains, because we're like, God wouldn't really do that, would he? Apparently he did. So we're continuing our series. I don't want you to think this is apart from what we've been doing since the beginning of the year, but we've turned the page. We've switched from reading about Jesus in the Gospels and thinking about me, myself, and I, and how I need to be connected with him and connected with others and doing the right thing. And we're now thinking about corporate church. Who are we as a gathering, and what does Jesus expect of us? And so this morning, we're going to have another installment in that series. And these ideas are hopefully helping us as a church family stay focused. Because there are things that we need to be doing. There's things we get to do, and they're a lot of fun. Like last night, a whole bunch of us got together and ate spaghetti and meatballs and cake. And some of us had more cake than others because they asked. But there are other things that we should be doing. Like, we are to be on mission. We are to be living Jesus' kingdom before other people and inviting them to be part of that. We should be launching people in the ministry. We don't just gather, hang out, feel good, and go home. We're here to be equipped, and some of us need to recognize what we need to be equipped in, and then we get sent into active service. And sometimes we serve here. We've already seen a bunch of people this morning serving, and some of us serve outside of here. We also need to be living with this eager anticipation of being Jesus' hands and feet and voice wherever we go. And I don't know how many of us actually think about that. Get up in the morning, you're thinking, I need my coffee. But, you know, we should get up in the morning, take that first breath, say, I'm still alive. I wonder what Jesus is going to have me do today. Okay, maybe it's just me. But we should be there. That should be one of the things that just excites us. And our considerations today, I think, should help us grasp the dynamics of being people of integrity. And we're going to talk about that in several areas of our life. Actually, I'm going to take three angles on integrity so that when we leave, we at least have three handles. I believe there's quite a few other angles on integrity we could take, but I have a limited amount of time, so we'll go with that. So as we begin, let's think about integrity as oneness. Oneness within or for the body of Christ as we live committed to the Christian community. So there's a level of integrity in our lives if we're committed to this gathering, this body. And when I say the gathering, it's you and everybody on the live stream and everybody whose alarm clock got broken because of the snow last night and they're not up yet. All of us together are this community. And so we're in Acts chapter 4 this morning, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all, and there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, in these verses here, I see at least three aspects of integrity. Three aspects of integrity. First, and thinking about that group that was being described here and then applying it to us, recognizing that God provided everything that they had, they chose to live. Now, you got to get this. They chose to live without grasping mine. You know, I think too many of us, I'm part of that, we have things in their mind that wasn't there. And that was part of the integrity of the body. Secondly, recognize that life is only found in and through Jesus Christ. They eagerly told others about Jesus. And I wonder this morning, if we did a raise of hands, how many of us talked to somebody about Jesus this week that isn't part of this gathering, you know? Part of the integrity of being committed to this and to Him is wanting others to know what we know. And thirdly, recognizing the needs of others around us, giving so that no one was in need. Now, in the context here, this is about the gathering. We're not talking about the community and the world. They're talking about the gathering, taking care of the body. The integrity of the individuals took care of the body. So in other words, they were not selfish. They spoke of Jesus, and they helped those among them that were struggling. And that was part of this integrity. Now, there was not, and I know some of you might have in mind, that someplace they had this giant pile of stuff that people had given, and if you had a need, you just went and grabbed something out of the pile. Well, that's not what they were doing. And also, this is not, and some people have had a hard time with this, this is not a precursor to or an early form of communism where everything is owned by a higher authority, a government or something. That's not it, because as we read the Gospels, as we read the book of Acts, people still owned their own space and their own stuff. They had people over to their house and they entertained, and we find that Jesus visited people in their own homes that they owned. So it's not that. But it was the sharing, the individuals choosing to share. And that was what the beautiful thing about this was and should be. It was their loose hold on the things that they had, balanced for this deep love for one another that led to this spontaneous, as-needed giving. They were a people. They were one. Now, you and I, as members of a church community, are called to live the same kind of lives. We are to be committed to evangelism, telling others about Jesus. We are to be committed to one another. We are concerned, and I know you're concerned. We watch that with prayer requests and your responses, and when we put out that people need meals, we get more meals than we need. It's great, but we're to be committed to that, and we're supposed to be investing in one another's lives, advancing the edges of the church. And not just by adding new people to us, but we expand the edges of the church as we invest in people. They recognize their spiritual gifts, their abilities, and they go and use those in more places than just here in this building. Integrity as oneness. Let's also think about integrity as honesty for the body and with the body of Christ. That is, actually being what our actions seem to say we are. We notice in verse 36 of Acts chapter 4, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, I have never met anybody, and I've been doing church for a long time now, not as long as some of you, but perhaps you can also verify this. I have never run across somebody who just didn't love Barnabas. He was an encourager. He was a giver. He was the guy you want to be like. You know, and here we read that Barnabas's gift to the church, it actually puts a name to that anonymous statement from back in 34 where it says, "And those who owned gave." He's an example of that. Now, I assume they could have identified Bob and George and Bill and all these other people who had done the same thing, but they pulled out Barnabas. And anyway, we love Barnabas. But as much as we love Barnabas, what he did here is he set the bar amazingly high. That bar is actually only 3 feet off the ground. I measured it. That's what he did with this gift, and it's recorded here. He sold his stuff. And he gave it away. Now, this can be hard for some people to give away their stuff because, well, we're stuff collectors. That's what we do here in this culture that we live in. We see something new, we want it. We see something bigger, we trade the one we have in for something bigger. We see something flashier, we trade. And that's who we've become. And this keeping up with the Joneses becomes so, so heavy. We could never clear a bar if there indeed was a bar. Now, you have to hear me here, please. I have all your attention. There is no verse, I read, there is no verse that says you have to go and do what Barnabas did. Are you with me? There's no verse that says you have to go and do what Barnabas did. You don't have to go home and sell your house and bring it to the church, okay? Good. Because people hear this and they get confused. We don't have to clear Barnabas' bar. That's not a real thing. It's an illustration. But the idea is that what he lived is an example for us, and it's a pretty intense example. Church giving. I know some of you are checked out just as soon as I said that. Church giving, tithing, doesn't demand that we give like Barnabas. Tithing is based on God's blessing us. The more he gives to us, the more we give back to him. You with me? Okay. But here's the thing. We have to be honest with God as we give. And this is what we're going to discover in this next set of verses. When darkness crept into the church, disguised as generous giving, disguised as clearing the Barnabas bar. Now, I have to tell you this morning, as I read this passage and as I think about preaching, this is why I had so many people praying for me. This is a scary passage. It's one of two scary verses I don't like to talk about or preach about, but I do because I'm responsible for the whole Word of God. People die in this passage because they lied to God. Now, I know you would never lie to God, and hopefully you won't fall over in your pew, but it happens in this passage. And then there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where some people were careless taking communion, and they got sick, and some of them died. And Paul, in his writing, he's talking about communion. He gets to that part, and he says, this is why some of you are sick and why others have died. They were lying to God in the act of communion. And so I come to this passage very carefully. And if you have questions afterward, live or live stream, let's talk. I don't want you going away all weirded out or scared, but there's this thing called integrity. And Jesus wants it in our lives and in our hearts. And so when it comes to giving, what we need to be thinking, this part of us that needs to be honest in the giving, we need to be saying to ourselves and to God, I am tithing. And you know, you moved the decimal point over one and you gave that 10%. Or you're saying, I'm giving. I'm taking a certain amount of money. It's not a tithe, but I'm going to give some money. Or I'm making a sacrifice. This is hurting, but I know I need to give it. And my friends, those three things are not the same. If you throw $5 or $8 or $20 in the plate every week and you make $50,000 a year, you're not tithing. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to God. That's what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about clearing the Barnabas bar. I'm not talking about selling everything you have to give. I'm talking to you about being honest in how you give. Listen to the words that Luke wrote. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, that is mutual agreement, he kept back, that is, he stole money, part of the money, he kept back part of the money for himself. He stole it. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But brought the rest and he put it at the apostles' feet, which was a lie. It was a gift without integrity. Verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then the young men came forward, they wrapped up his body, they carried him out, and they buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Verse 11 is no shock to anyone. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, apparently, Ananias and Sapphira thought one way to clear the Barnabas bar was to lie. To say you didn't, to say you did when you didn't, only works if you don't get caught. Okay? You know that. But if you say you did when you didn't, and God is one of the people you lied to, you've lost from the beginning because he knows everything. Even what's in our hearts. But this couple, they were inspired by Barnabas. And I don't think they were inspired in the right way, but they were inspired by the notoriety or the acclaim that went with doing this public gift. And so they took some property. And obviously, there were people of means. They owned property, and they took some of it, and they sold it. And like Barnabas, they gave it to the cause. They actually showed up where the apostles were, and they gave this money to the apostles. Now, you might not think that's such a big deal, but it is. I mean, they flat out lied. They deceived the whole community, and they cheated God. The word here for that phrase, holding back, that's the exact same word that's used back in Judges, in Joshua chapter 7, wrong J passage. Joshua chapter 7, it's the same word that's attached to what Achan did when they went in and conquered that city, and he saw some really cool threads, and he said, "I think I want that robe." And he took the robe, and he pocketed some bars of silver and gold, and he took it and he hid it in his tent. He held it back when it was all supposed to be given to God in a sacrifice. He lied. He cheated. He stole. That's what happened here. It was their money. And there was nothing that said they had to do anything with it other than enjoy it. But they made the pretense of making a sacrificial giving to God when what they were doing was lying to everybody. And the text tells us they died. He came in, he lied when he gave the sacrifice, and he died. She came in and was given a chance. I think that question that was asked in Rose of Grace, is this the price? And she said, yes, it is. And she died. And it says, great fear seizes the church. You know, we talk about fear in the church, fear of God. It's that reverential awe, that, wow, God, that kind of fear. And I think here, they're just downright afraid of God now. Because great fear seized the whole church. I am pretty convinced, otherwise I wouldn't be tying up your time this morning, that we sometimes say or do, and they don't match. We don't want to believe this could happen today. But we do things that set ourselves up for this. Every now and then we have communion here, and you're invited to partake. And Pastor Dale and Pastor Gary and I, we very carefully set the table, and we explain to you that this is only for those who know Jesus. This is only for those who have confessed all of their known sins. Because we're aware that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is there, and the warning. And we pass the offering plate every Sunday now that we're mostly beyond the whole COVID thing, except when we're not. And we're trusting you to be honest in your giving. We're not going to know if you're lying to us, but we want you to be honest with God, because we have passages like this, and they're in the Scripture. And what we need to think about is we need to stop and think, not am I lying to the congregation, am I lying to the pastor or the finance officers, But am I lying to God with my giving, with my communing? Because my friends, he knows. He knows. But he loves us. And he extends grace. But I'm not willing to push grace, personally. And I'm inviting you to join me. Now, there is a certain amount of solace that we might give ourselves as we think about the biblical teachings that my sin and my giving is a personal thing between me and God. We got it worked out. And it is. Because I'm not going to ask you what you give. I'm not, because I don't want to know. But I do want to know that you're being honest about it. It's like coming to communion with unconfessed sin. I want to believe that you're doing what you're saying you're doing when you're taking the bread and the cup. And when you put into the offering plate, I want to know that you're doing what you and God know you are doing. Because this is integrity. My concern is not how much you give, it's how you give. It's why you give. Do you give because it's expected? I hope not. Do you give because other people are watching? Well, I hope not. Or do you give because you love and obey and you want to worship the one who gave it all to you? Barnabas modeled integrity in his giving. Ananias and Sapphira, not so much. Their lives lacked integrity. We okay? Okay. One final piece of integrity. Let's think about it as loyalty within the body and with our relationship with the Lord. That is, we are willing to sacrifice ourselves that others might meet Jesus, Savior. You see, after this scene here, this Ananias and Sapphira scene, which we're going to set over here now, it's scary stuff. We find the apostles, they continued to preach, they continued to witness, they continued to perform miracles, and people were responding. But this is attracting attention in the community from the wrong people, the high priest especially. And so we note in Acts chapter 5, 17 and 18, it says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and they put them into the public jail. Now, I have always been impressed with the apostles. Every time I read the story in the scriptures here and when I read those little books with the biographies about the different apostles, always impressed with their willingness to lay it all on the line for Jesus. And how easy we get all tongue-tied and a little bit skittish and we don't tell our neighbor that they're going to hell because they don't know. And yet these guys, they were willing to go all the way, regardless of the consequences. Now, if we continue reading 19 all the way down to verse 42, we're going to observe a whole bunch of things took place. And I'm not going to read those verses for you this morning. You can read them on your own. But what we read there is that the attention from the high priest and his people, his associates, they were arrested and they were imprisoned. Then there was this miraculous, you have to read this because it's a really cool miracle, miraculously released from the prison. They go back out and they're doing their stuff. We also read about their much gentler re-arrest by the same people, and they have this much gentler interview with the Sanhedrin, that was the Jewish religious court. And then there was this old-fashioned flogging, or they beat them, and then they sent them on their way. Don't do that anymore. And then there's these really cool verses, and I just love these. In verse 28, this is the high priest first. You have to hear his words. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And that's what the high priest accused them of. Guilty? Yeah, they were guilty of that. But here's the beautiful stuff. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles together, they together replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness to the sins of Israel. And we are witness of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter and the others, their response to making these others feel guilty was, we have to obey God, and he sent us. And so we're going to do it. And so what we see here is integrity in their life, in their relationship through with Jesus and to the body, and it comes out as loyalty to Jesus' Savior. They could not be silenced just because they were beaten. How many people here have been beaten because of their faith? Yeah, I didn't think so. They could not be stopped. They were loyal. They had integrity in their relationship. And you and I should not be muted when we leave this building. When I was in seminary, I met a man, an amazing man. His name was Joseph Tsan. He was a Romanian pastor. He had been persecuted. He had been abused. He had been beaten. Actually, one Easter Sunday, he was preaching, and the soldiers came in and dragged him out of the pulpit, and they beat him. And they ultimately took him over to the border and threw him out of Romania. I met him when he was here in the States. And he was running around visiting seminaries and churches and rich American Christians. And he was collecting money because he knew that God was going to open the borders to Romania. And he was going to go back in. And he wanted to go back in equipped with teams of people. I did a little research as I was preparing for this message. Joseph's son is still alive. He's in his 80s. He's retired. He's still active. But he did collect large amounts of money. And when the border opened, he did take a recruited and trained team of individuals back in. He did all the stuff that he said he was going to do. But what I want to read to you is a parallel to what the apostles experienced with the high priest. Joseph's son was being interrogated on one of his imprisonments, and this was captured out of his conversation. Son told the interrogator, listen to this, you should know your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. Now here's how it works, sir. You know that my sermons are on tape, all over the tape. That dates people who know what that is. Your sermons are on tape all over the country, and when you shoot me or crush me, whichever way you choose, you only sprinkle my sermons with my blood. And everyone who has a tape of one of my sermons will pick it up and say, I had better listen to this again. This man died for what he preached. Sir, my sermons will speak 10 times louder after you kill me and because you kill me. In fact, I will conquer this country for God because you killed me. Go on, do it. Dying for the Lord is not an accident. It is not a tragedy. It is part of the job. It is part of the ministry. And it's the greatest way of preaching. They did not kill him. They threw him out. And he is responsible for an amazing movement for Christ in Romania. Joseph's son was a man of integrity. His loyalty to Christ never waned, no matter how often they beat him or imprisoned him. As members of the church, professed Christ followers, it seems that you and I ought to be more like the apostles and Joseph than ourselves many days. Loyal commitment to Jesus demands that we not be silent. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, you get to choose. He didn't say it was an option. And it wasn't even a command. He just said, you will be witnesses. I think the question is, are we good witnesses or are we bad witnesses? We will be witnesses. I wonder if you could go out and buy an integrity meter and test yourself like you do your temperature with your thermometer. Would that thing prove that you are who you look like? You are what you say? Or would it warn you that you're not well? I am convinced that the question that's up on the wall now is important for all of us. Is there integrity between our soul and our living? There it is. Is there integrity between our soul and our living? Are we who we really are in the eyes of those who see us, including God. Pray with me, please. Father, we recognize that not every verse in the Bible is easy. Not that it's, we can't understand it, but it's not easy to swallow. This is one of those. We also get that there's a lot of things that you're going to ask us to do, that you're going to set us up to do that are not easy. They're doable, but they're not easy. But part of being people of integrity demands that we be exactly as we present ourselves. Lord, move among us. Call us out when we're falling short. Help us encourage one another and give us eyes to see how this plays out in the world around us when we take a Jesus kind of life to work, to school, out into our community. Bless us, Father, we pray. Amen.